In Acts chapter 13, verse 14, we'll begin reading. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give attendance. Now, I want us to consider the opening statement of Paul's sermon to those in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. If you wonder how the folks in this assembly in a synagogue might have regarded God and His Christ, all you have to do is remember how you regarded Him before the Holy Spirit quickened you to newness of life. We don't have to know the backgrounds. We don't have to know the cultural influences around these folks. All we have to consider is the natural heart, whether a sinner's a direct descendant of Abraham or a Gentile. The unregenerate heart has always hated God the same and loved the self-righteous deeds of the flesh the same. Paul knew that. Verse 16, Paul addresses this congregation as men of Israel and you that fear God. Men of Israel were the natural descendants of Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. These are the natural descendants of Jacob. And you that fear God were the Gentiles. Some were proselytes, meaning that they professed Jehovah and were circumcised. Others professed to worship Jehovah, but had not submitted to circumcision, which was required to be a true proselyte. These, in particular, were called God-fearers. So, in the synagogue here sits Jew and Gentile. Each believed that they were the children of God because of something accomplished in their person. That's every unregenerate sinner thinks God favors sinners because God has respect to something in our persons. When the Jews boasted that God loved them because they were the natural descendants of Abraham, they were saying, God loves me because I am, not because of thee I am. Gentiles make the same boast when saying God loves all men without exception. The true thing that the natural heart is saying when it says that, because it's not according to God's word, but the thing that the natural heart is saying when it says that is, I am deserving of God's love. By nature, we consider ourselves gods. Surely God would love me. I'm somebody. When the descendants of Abraham made their boast like this to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm the door. I'm the bread. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the light. Before Abraham was, I am. We need to be taken back to before the foundation of the world and behold the great I am. Behold the sovereign electing grace of God in Christ Jesus and know that's where salvation originates, not with me and you. And Paul begins at the very point here of their vain confidence. And it's the same vain confidence of every sinner. And it's the same confidence that every sinner must have stripped away. If we'd be brought to believe on Christ, listen now, we've got to experience the sovereign grace of God which alone saves sinners. So let's start here in Acts 13, 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. Paul begins here and he says, The God of this people of Israel, that's who I want to talk to you about. The law of Moses and the prophets had just been read, the word of God, and they had just read of this people of Israel. And everyone to whom Paul speaks sits there and they're thinking, We're of this people of Israel. And all by their own will. By blood, by the will of man, by the will of the flesh. Paul says, we got to go back further than your fathers and further than your decision for Jehovah. Paul says, the God of this people of Israel, whom you just read about, that's the God I'm about to declare to you. And so Paul sets forth three things in this one verse, and this will be our 3 points. First of all, he says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. We noted last time that the Lord Jesus Christ began his first message declaring God's sovereign electing grace. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ began. He said there was many widows in Sarepta. The Lord came to one. There were many lepers. The Lord came to one. And we see here by the Spirit of Christ working in Paul, Paul begins in the same place. They've got to understand. Fact is that the place where Paul begins here is the place where the salvation of every true child of God begins. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Look there at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Paul's speaking to believers at Ephesus. He's not talking to everybody. He's talking about those who God chose and put in Christ. And he says here, and he did this before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The only way we would be holy and without blame before him is in love, that he chose us and put us in Christ, and he looked to Christ. And he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of God's sovereign election sets the theme of salvation, and it sets the theme of salvation before self-exalting sinners. It's what self-exalting sinners need to hear from the outset. The doctrine of God's sovereign choice sets God upon his throne in supremacy. The truth of God's sovereign choice declares God is the Alpha and the Omega of salvation. This doctrine sets the sinner in the dust at his feet. The true meaning of grace is understood only when we behold God, whose right it is to withhold and bestow grace as it pleases him. We've got to be brought to see that it's no more grace if it's based on something in us. Grace is no more grace if there was some merit in you and I. If by works, if it's by something that we've done, salvation will be a debt owed, not grace freely given. And Paul proclaims here, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Now, the folks in the synagogue to whom Paul's speaking, they considered Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be their fathers. And so Paul's saying God passed by every sinner in Ur of Chaldees and called out Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In like manner, God looked nowhere else but to his own son. If it's God who first trusted his son. His son is the one who he first trusted and said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's what's typified there in God making his covenant with Abraham. It's the covenant he made with his own son before the world began. The God of this people of Israel rejected Ishmael. God rejected Ishmael because he was the product of man's will, of man's wisdom, of man's strength. But Isaac was the child promised by God. He was the child born and the son given. And thus God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Who did God glorify in choosing Isaac and passing by Ishmael? He glorified his own son. For it said of Christ in Isaiah 9:6. Look there, Isaiah 9:6. Turn over there. I'll give you a minute to get there. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isn't that what happened with Isaac? He was a son of promise. He was born by God. And he was given a son, the Son of God, given to Abraham and Isaac. So he said, I'll call the government to be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He said, in Isaac thy seed shall be called Abraham, because he glorifies my son, who is my preeminent first choice. The God of this people of Israel said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I've hated. They were both descendants of Abraham. They were both the born sons of Isaac. But he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Not because of any good or evil in those two. Jacob's name means supplanter. He was no better than Esau, probably worse than Esau. But Jacob's name was changed from supplanter to Israel. And what does that mean? Look at Genesis 32:28. What does the name Israel mean? If you'll see here that when he chose Jacob, what he changed Jacob's name to says, I chose you in my son. I chose you because it glorifies my son. Look here at Genesis 32:28. Tell me, this name is a name that glorifies Christ. Look, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob's name was changed because Israel, as the name was described, Jacob's Savior, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who, as a prince, has power with God and with men, and has prevailed. Look over at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. I want you to be sure on this, that you see the point I'm making to you. Before God chose anybody, he chose his son. And then those he chose them. And in the same manner that he chose his son. His son is his elect. Look here, Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is the firstborn son of God. This is the one who is before Abraham. This is the great I am. This is God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He said, I bring salvation to my people. And then he chose a people and put them in him. And so man's rejection of the doctrine of election is against God, not only because it exalts a sinner, but even worse, it denies the Son who was elected of God to do the saving and who alone saves. If I can reject God and reject the fact that God chooses whom he will, maybe I can reject the Son whom he chose. That's the natural heart, the enmity in the heart. Paul declares this is how this people of Israel became the children of God. This people... Not all of these people was the children of God. He's not saying that. But he's saying they didn't do anything. Even national Israel didn't do anything to be chosen to be used of God. Read Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he's God. You and I aren't. He is. He's the faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But those that want to boast of their free will, those that want to say that by their natural generation, by their relation to their mother and their father, by blood, that they somehow children of God, he said, I'll repay them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He'll not be slack to him that hateth him. He'll repay him to his face. And so here's the point. As Jew and Gentile sat before Paul in the synagogue, thinking that they were the people of Israel because of something in their person, Paul declares that the fathers in Israel did not make themselves the people of Israel, but God chose them. He chose them. And so it is with God's Israel. God chose his son. And God chose whom he'd save in his Son. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, rich and poor, none of that makes any difference. God chose them before any of those things were. At the end of this account, in Acts 13, look over to verse 48. The Spirit of God declares this, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained by God, choosing them or putting them in Christ and predestinating them unto the adoption of children before the foundation of the world in heavenly places, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed." That's who believed. All right, then secondly, he said, God chose our fathers. We didn't choose him. Then secondly, he said, the God of this people of Israel exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. This word exalted means to raise. From what Moses wrote, the word is translated multiplied. It means God birthed them into a nation. They didn't even make themselves a nation. Perhaps in a synagogue, they may have just read from the law of Moses, how that Moses wrote in Exodus 1:7, how the people multiplied greatly. And then in verse 11, he says how Pharaoh did set over their fathers taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities and Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Paul's declaring to them, it wasn't the people who did this, it's God who did this. Paul's declaring to the Jew and Gentile in the synagogue that no man has room to boast, but God alone births his children into his nation, his spiritual nation. Whether Jew or Gentile, the natural heart imagines that we can make ourselves God's children three ways: by blood, by the will of the flesh, or by the will of man. In this congregation to whom Paul spoke, you had Jews who believed they were of this people of Israel because they were natural born sons of Abraham. Their boast was, I'm a child of God because mom and dad were children of Israel. Jacob was a child of God. That's not how you become a child of God. The Gentiles who were here in the synagogue believed they were sons of God because by the will of their flesh, they had joined the synagogue and professed to believe Jehovah. And Jew and Gentile together believed that they were holy because that these Gentiles were holy because they truly imagined, and the Jews imagined, that they had kept God's law. But they hadn't. They merely continued in the idolatry of trusting the will of the flesh. The Gentiles just called it by a new name. And then these Jews and Gentiles joined together to proselyte other Gentiles. And they thought by the will of man, by their proselyting, that is, by their fleshly wisdom and persuasion, that they had made others join with them, and thus by the will of man they made them the children of God. That's not so. Not so. Look at John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the honor, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Here's how they were birthed into his nation, which were born not of blood, not by natural ancestry, nor of the will of the flesh, not by their own will, their running and doing and striving to gain acceptance, nor of the will of man, not by the preacher or anybody coercing them or proselyting them, but of God. That's what Paul's saying here. He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. He birthed them into his nation. They didn't. You see, you remember John, look with me at John chapter 3. Look over there at John 3, verse 5. We're born in this world the first time by the predestinating grace and power of God. And then we're born a second time the same way, by the Spirit of God. And the Lord told Nicodemus this. He said, John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's the first birth, "and of the Spirit," that's the second birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, let's go back over there, think about the people, this people of Israel in Egypt. Satan, working through Pharaoh, would have destroyed all the children in Israel so that Christ, the seed, would not be born. He didn't want him to be born of woman, to be made under the law, because he didn't want his head to be bruised. But God frustrated all Satan's purposes in order to fulfill his promise to his son, to his children in the garden, to Abraham, to David, to all his saints. So God brought forth the Savior. He exalted this people, Israel. He birthed them into a nation because of the stock of Abraham, Christ would be born. Look at verse 23 in Acts 13. Of this man's seed, talking about David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. This is what he promised Abraham, in thy seed. Not of many, not in your children, but in thy seed, who is Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So Pharaoh couldn't destroy them. He couldn't destroy these Israelites because God birthed them into a nation because his son's going to be come from the stock of Abraham. And then, concerning the second birth of Jesus from the dead, think about that. Same token, Satan and his children poured out all their power on Christ to see to it that he die, that he be buried, that the sepulcher be guarded. But he was born a second time by the Spirit of God. Verse 29 through 30 here in Acts 13, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they only did what God determined before to be done. And when they fulfilled everything that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So it's for you, and it's the same for you who were chosen of God. Satan would have destroyed your father and your mother and their father and mother, so that you would have never been born. But God wouldn't allow that for the sake of his son to whom you were promised. And after you were born the first time, Satan used every means possible to destroy you during all your days of rebellion so that you couldn't be born of the Spirit of God. But God's not willing that any of his elect perish, but all come to repentance, and that all be born the second time of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so, Paul says to the Jew and Gentile, the fathers didn't raise themselves to be a nation, neither can the elect of God, neither can those God chose raise themselves. God exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. August 9th, 1945, in Nagasaki, Japan, there was an 11-year-old girl who got up that morning to go to school. And she was sick. Sometimes the Lord gives us sickness for our own good. She was sick. And she went to the doctor instead of going to school. And the weather was bad that morning. Who sent the weather? Because the first place that there was a plane in the sky, the first place it was supposed to go, and they didn't go there because of the weather, and they ended up turned and went to Nagasaki. But they didn't get there till about 11:02. And this little girl was at the doctor's office instead of at her school. And they dropped the atom bomb. And she didn't go without getting injured. It did burn the clothes, some of the clothes on her back. But every one of her schoolmates died. And over 20 years later, 20 years later, she gave birth to Teresa Edmondson, who was one whom God was willing will be born of water the first time. And so her mother couldn't perish. And he was willing she be born of the Holy Spirit the second time. That's Pastor Dave Edmondson, the pastor's New Caney, Laird Street Baptist Church in New Caney, Texas. That's his wife. That's the case, Paul says, with this nation in Israel, this people of God, his true elect. He chose them, and he births them into his spiritual Israel, into his true Israel, into his true nation. And he won't allow them to perish. Just won't allow them to perish. Now look here, thirdly. And the God of this people of Israel, with an high arm brought he them out of Egypt. The arm expresses might and power in the old Hebrew language. With the highest power and might, God brought the people out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of their state as strangers and foreigners, just like Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. He says, because the Lord loved you. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath, the covenant which he had sworn unto your fathers. We said that typified the covenant he made with his son. Because he'd keep the oath he swore to his son, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. And he bought you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Everything about Israel's redemption out of Egypt foreshadowed the preeminent arm, the mighty hand of power and salvation. And that's Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God. Look at Exodus 13:11. This is the ordinance of the Passover that the Lord instituted after they were brought out of Egypt. Listen to this. Exodus 13:11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's, all firstborn males of beasts and of their own sons. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem with the blood of a lamb. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand. By strength of hand. The Lord brought us out from Egypt. From the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. And he did just that. The Lord killed all the firstborn in Egypt. He killed all of the firstborn Egyptians and all the firstborn Israelites. All of them died. The sinner that sinneth must die. And he judged them all, every one of them. This, just as he'll do when he comes again, he's gonna not one that's not going to die for their sin. The difference is, he provided a lamb. He gave a lamb to the Israelites. And he said, this lamb is going to die in the place of your firstborn son. This lamb's going to die in the place of your chosen sons. And you put the blood over the doorpost. And when I pass through Egypt, when I see the blood, I'll know that one died in that house in the blood of a lamb. They can't die again. And I'll pass over them. But the Egyptians didn't have a lamb because God didn't give them a lamb. He didn't provide them a lamb. And he poured out his judgment upon their firstborn. And he says here in Exodus 13:15, therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. All the elect of God are his firstborn, because they were created in sovereign electing grace in the firstborn, Christ Jesus. And all the elect of God are his children, and all the firstborn of his children God the Father redeemed. He bought them by his own blood in the spotless lamb which he provided, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he won't pour out his judgment on them a second time. They died in that lamb, and when he sees the blood, that he passes over them. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Isaiah was sent forth, and he said in Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In verse 7 there, he says, he, The arm of the Lord's a person. It's Christ Jesus, his Lord, our Lord. He says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. God put upon him, made him the sin that his people were. This one who knew no sin, this one who is the spotless lamb, whom Abraham saw, who Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. This one was made sin for us. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, God said, that we, his people, his elect, the chosen ones of Israel, might be made the very righteousness of God in him. We can't do that. We can't bring ourselves out of bondage with a mighty hand. We can't birth ourselves into a nation. We can't choose God first. He must choose us. And he must bring us into, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, he must give us new life, give us a new heart, give us an understanding. He must say, let there be light. And so there is light, and we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, and we behold he is the high arm, he is the mighty arm, he is the strength of God in declaring God just and justifier of all who believe on him. And here's what Paul's telling them. He said in his opening statement, he strips away all the sinful pride of man, all the power which sinful man thinks is in his own flesh. And Paul declares that God's Israel, true Israel, is chosen by God the Father alone, created and born of God the Holy Spirit alone, birthed into his nation, and redeemed out of bondage by the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. This is how God forms his spiritual Israel. Paul's declaring something that it'll take the grace and power of God to make a sinner bow to. But he sent to declare it, and that's exactly what it did. The Jews thought they were the children of God because of something in them. A natural generation, being born of the natural sons of Abraham, and by circumcision, by keeping the law. In other words, by the flesh. And that's what all unregenerate Gentiles think. But look over at Romans 2. Look at Romans 2, verse 28. This is what Paul said. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now let me give you an application here. And I want to give you the very application Paul gives at the end of this sermon. We just looked at the first verse tonight. But we'll go through this as we go. But tonight I want you to go over to Acts 13:38. And here's how Paul ends up this sermon. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ Jesus the Son of God, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You want to be forgiven? You have to bow to God who chooses whom he will and passes by whom he will. That's who hung there on the cross. This is God in human flesh. This is the Christ. And we got to bow to him. You want forgiveness of sins? You're going to have to bow to the fact that God Almighty, this is God Almighty, he must give you life. He must give us spiritual understanding. He predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ, unto himself by Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be brought into his nation, his spiritual Israel, his church, his kingdom, his household, it's going to be because he exalts us into, he multiplies us, he births us into his spiritual nation. And it's going to be because he comes to us and he shows us that Christ Jesus the Lord, the high arm, the mighty hand, redeemed us, bought us, paid the price of his own blood, paid the price of his own righteousness, paid the price of leaving heaven's glory and became poor that he might make us rich in the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's where we got to come to. You want forgiveness of sins? You ain't gonna have it because your mom and daddy was a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Church of Christ or whatever. You're not gonna have it because you decided one day you'd make your decision for this Jesus. That's birthing yourself into this nation. That ain't gonna happen. And you're not gonna have it because you think that your believing made his blood effectual. When he had by himself purged our sin, put them away, he sat down. He didn't make something possible. He accomplished it. Either you're going to bow to him, or you're going to come before God without a lamb and be like the Egyptians and have to face him yourself. But Paul said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Look there, Acts 13:39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. There's a people who just aren't going to hear. God said that clearly in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I hope and pray that you hear this, and if you don't believe on Christ, I hope this makes you so angry that you can't throw it off. That it just comes down on you and you walk away around with it for the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, year, however long it takes, and can't get rid of it. Because if that's the case, it might just be that God has been merciful and gracious to you. He declares this, that here's some he passes by, because when he declares this message and he quickens the sinner's heart and makes him behold that he is God, that he can do with his own whatsoever he pleases, it makes us see him as he is. Know therefore, he told Egypt, that I'm Israel. He said, know therefore that I'm God. I didn't choose you because anything in you. I didn't bring you out by your strength. I did it myself. And that's what we're going to have to be brought to see. The gospel is humbling to the pride of man because God brings us down. He brings us down before he raises us to see Christ. And the thing about it is he don't ever stop doing that. He don't ever stop doing it. And a sinner don't ever want him to stop doing it. A believer, it's the only message we can hear to where it puts us totally in the dust. Just wounds us. Just wounds our pride and wounds our will and wounds everything about us, and at the same time exalts Christ before us and heals us. You go to a dentist and he's there to heal you, but that pain he inflicts on you makes you not ever want to go back to see him again. Not so with the gospel, not so with Christ. He wounds you over and over and over, and he heals you over and over and over, so that you stayed on Christ, you stayed on Jehovah. He separates you from the evil. He won't let you go back. He keeps you from the evil through his gospel. And he won't let you go back to that flesh. He won't let you go back to putting trust in it, confidence in it. And he makes us willing that Christ is all our confidence. He's all our hope and all our rejoicing. May God give us a heart like he gave to these Gentiles. You know what these Gentiles did after they heard Paul preach? They said, would you come back and preach that to us again? We want to hear that again. Do you want to hear it again? I pray God to give you a heart to go back and listen to it again. Go back and listen to any of these messages. This is the same gospel I've endeavored to preach to you week in and week out. And I pray God be merciful to you. And if you know him and trust him, I pray God once again will wound you and heal you according to the praise, the glory of his grace in Christ Jesus. Amen.